are certain passages in the Scripture that we can read all of our life, and it's not that we interpret them wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But just like on Monday night when we talked about building the fire, and I don't know, maybe you already knew all of that. There's nothing new under the sun. I realize that. But we are to contribute to the fire. That's what God was stressing through that. He took something that they knew that was common to them and showed them how that they could apply that in a spiritual way. Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we read and try to understand it through our eyes and our thoughts and our understanding. And we try to make the Middle East like America, and that's just not the way that it was. God wrote certain things and allowed certain things to have been written, even though it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to pin down these words. But sometimes we read it and maybe we just don't understand. Not because that we're unlearned, but things happen in biblical lands and in biblical times that give us greater meaning and greater understanding. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, now I don't, let me, if you want to stand, we'll read just one verse to you, and then I'm going to go over a lot of verses. If you don't have your Bible, I hope you'll trust me to read it to you right tonight when we look at it. Because I'm going to take line upon line. I've only got 2 points to this message. I'm preaching on man's long home. We're headed somewhere. You're on a journey somewhere. You don't just live and die and that's the end of it. You live, you die, and there's 2 destinies of the soul. And there is a home that God has promised those that trust Christ as their Savior. And Jesus said that when He went away, He would go to prepare a place for us. And if He'd go and prepare a place for us, He would come again and receive us unto Himself. But where He is, there we may be also. He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. A fellow told me one time, said, that means rooms. I said, you can have a room if you want to. I'm claiming a mansion. Thank God, thank God. I've never owned one. And I wouldn't want one if there wasn't someone to clean it and take care of it. But the angels will help us with that when we get to the other side. But we're headed to a better place. That's what I'm saying. When God made us, don't ever get wrapped up in the ideology of the world. God's cruel, and why are babies born blind, and why are people sick? And hey, when God made all of this, it was perfect. And God wants to get us back to a place where it'll be perfect again. No sin, no Satan. And we're headed to that land. Those that are saved, but those that are not saved, that's not the story. And you need to realize you're living this life and you're on a journey. And He sums it all up in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I said there's only 2 points to this message tonight. I want us to look at a few verses, and I want us to look at them with a spiritual application, because everything that God records has 2 applications. There is the practical, spiritual application of it, and there is also a literal application of it. When I read a few of these verses and just look at some of the highlights in it, right away you're not going to have a problem seeing the spiritual application. This whole chapter, he starts with the youth, trying to get the youth to focus on their Creator when they're young, because they're not going to be young forever. As you journey through life, your youth will begin to flee you. I don't care. You can try to pin it up. You can try to paint it up. You can try to bind it in. You can try to hold it up. But I'm here to tell you, there's coming a time where that we all just lose it. You live long enough, you're going to face some things in life. And that is the spiritual application of this. He starts on a journey of life. He says, you're not going to be young always. That's why in your youth, if I could just get young people to turn to the Lord while they're young, because you have strength in your youth. I believe God is wanting to raise up a generation of giant slayers today. And if you're young tonight, let me tell you so. In fact, right now, if you're here in this auditorium, 25 years of age or under, would you please stand across the auditorium? 25 years of age or under, stand. Just keep standing for one moment. Listen to me tonight. We need you. We need your strength. We need your keen minds. We need your help. You're not on the back seat. You're not on the shelf. We need you in this generation. And may God anoint you by the power of the Holy Ghost and raise you up to be a generation that will take on the task that is set before you, to go out and say, by the grace of God, we're going to win this nation to Jesus Christ. And may God make you some of the greatest preachers and singers and teachers and soul winners that this world has ever known. Let them know you need them. How many of these? I know you want to sit down. Stay with me 1 minute. How many of these? These are your kids. Pastor, they're in your church. They're your children. You're the parent of these children, the grandparent of these children. You're the Sunday school teacher of these children. How many of you know these young people tonight? How many of you know them? Look at that. You know what you ought to do to them right now? You ought to turn right around where they're at, or get out of your seat and go to each one of them, lay your hands on them, hug their neck, and say, we need you in this generation and in this day. We want you while you're young to serve the Lord, because you can serve the Lord now. You can serve Him in your middle age. You can serve Him when you're old. God loves you. God will use you. God will bless you. And if we have a revival among the youth of America, we'll see a revival that'll turn this nation upside down for Jesus Christ. We need you. Thank God. You ought to bless them. You ought to thank God for them. Let them know that you love them. Thank God. Thank God. They get beat up by the world. They get beat up by their peers. They need to know the church loves them, and we appreciate them, and we're glad they're coming on behind us, and they're going to do greater things than we ever thought about doing, because we're going to pray that God will give them the power of the Holy Ghost in this day to be able to stand like no generation has ever stood for Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. Thank you. You can be seated when you can. Now let me tell you what happens. You're young now, but let's look at the application from the Word of God. Verse 3 of chapter 12. Follow me if you have your Bibles. If not, I hope you'll trust me as I look at it quickly. Because you're not going to be young forever. And he said, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, there'll come a time when our hands will shake. Anybody here suddenly find yourself shaking for no reason at all? There'll come a time when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. There'll come a time when your legs won't hold you up. We're in the hospital today. A dear friend, a dear saint of God. Lovely, lovely individual. And when they got them from the bed to place them on the cot, their legs gave out from under. Am I the only one that sometimes find it hard to stand very long at all? There'll come a time when your legs won't hold you. And the grinders cease because they're few. There'll come a time when you'll lose every tooth in your head. You spend a fortune on it, don't you? Thousands of dollars to try to save. A fellow told me one time, said, I dreamed all my life, preacher, of the day that I'd get to retire. When I retired, he said, I used to say to myself, when I retire, I'm going to throw the old lunchbox away and I'm going to eat steak whenever I want it. He said, I've retired. I've got enough money to buy a steak. He said, but I don't have enough teeth to eat one. He being honest. And those that look out the windows be darkened. There'll be a time that our eyes will get dim. When I was a younger pastor, when I went to the church 30 years ago, and elderly preachers would come in, and oftentimes when I would sit off to the side with them, Brother Herman, while the singer's going, they'd lean over and whisper in my ear, do you have a light on the pulpit? And I couldn't understand why they were so concerned about a light on the pulpit. You get old enough, you understand why they're concerned about a light on the pulpit. You know, I've never figured that out either. I go and get an eye exam every year. They set me down, they put that thing in front of my eyes and turn all of that, and they've got a bright light on all of it. Now, it looks beautiful when I look through it. The only problem of it is, when I go out those doors tonight, it's not too bright. And I can't always see the steps real well, especially if you've got bifocals or trifocals. You understand what I'm saying. And the doors, in verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. He's saying there'll be a time when you might be shut in. You know that's why you ought to go to church now every time you get a chance? Because there can come a time that regardless how much you love God and how much you want to go, you can't go. Our ministry focuses to literally hundreds of thousands of people every week that love God with all of their heart and would give anything to sit in a service like this, but they're simply unable to get out their front door anymore. When the sound of the grinding is low, your hearing will start to go. Some of you ladies thought your husband was just saying, huh? Because they weren't paying attention. No, they really can't hear you. How many of you, now that you're starting to feel a few years on you, if there's a lot of noise in the background, you have a hard time understanding what somebody's saying? Well, I am preaching. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You said, boy, one of these days I'm going to retire and I'm going to sleep as late as I want to. Now you're retired and you can. The only problem of it is you can't. You wake up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. All night long you're awake. You don't need an alarm to wake you up. You're going to be awake. You love to sleep, but you can't sleep. Even when you do sleep, you don't feel like you have slept. The voice of the bird and the daughters of music shall be brought low. What's that mean? Our voice will get weak. Any singers here can testify to the fact, as years go on, you got to drop the key. Some people haven't learned that and they need to learn that. You got to drop the key. Your voice gets weaker. It can be strong. I thought the last time that I saw George Beverly Shea on a DVD sing, I thought of what he sounded like years ago when I was a boy. And I'm not saying this in a negative way. It's just a fact. His voice would thunder out. You could almost feel his voice when he would sing. But then I listened to him past 100 years of age, seeing him how low and weak that his voice was. Do any of you find your voice now getting weaker? Preachers, do you find your voice getting weaker as you get older? Your voice begins to get low. You don't have the volume that you used to have. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fears shall be in the way. You know, by the word fear here, it's not that you live in fear. You don't have a spirit of fear. It's that same word that says, like, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. It's that word. It's a word of respect. See, you live long enough, and there are certain things that you begin to respect and you get concerned over. There's a reason why God doesn't want us, and don't leave this place and say, Cal said that if you're a grandparent, you can't raise your children. A lot of grandparents have to raise their children. God bless you. But there's a reason why that after a few years, we can't have children anymore. Because God knows He made us. He knows our nerves wouldn't stand it. I've got two little grandchildren. I'm telling you what, my kids could bounce off the walls and I never even know they were in the place. But if they get even close to a sharp corner, I'm right there on them. Oh, watch that, honey. Watch that. Be careful. Be careful. When I was young, I'd hop in the car. They didn't have the seatbelt laws as we have them now, but I'd hop in the car and drive down the road. Never fastened a seat. But you live long enough, you see enough accidents in life and enough main bodies, it don't take you long. The first thing you do is click that seatbelt. Slow things down a little bit. Well, I'm trying to preach. The almond tree shall flourish. Your hair will turn silver or gray or loose. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Things that used to didn't keep you up at night will keep you up at night. You pastors that have pastored for several years, you go to bed and never even think about things. But now there's things that will get on your mind that used to was the weight of a grasshopper, but now it just troubles you and keeps you awake all night long. The daily grind. Said, and desire shall fail. You'll get to the place, young people, this is hard to imagine. You'll get to the place where you don't want anything. Your kids will find it hard to buy you a birthday present. Because really you don't want anything. You're happy with everything you got. Would you help me preach tonight? Now I'm not saying everyone's like this, but I'm saying your desires change as you get older. You can tell by looking at me, I've never been a big vegetable eater. The other day we were sitting in a couple's house in our church. They'd invited us to dinner. My wife and I were sitting there eating. And I said, what's that? And she said, that's carrots. I said, give me some. She said, what? I ate three helpings of them. I don't even like them. My desires are changing. Things that used to, you say, I'll never eat that again. Now you want it. Your desires. Things that you used to think, oh boy, if I could just get that car, if I could just get that home, or if I could just do this, or get that job. All of a sudden, you're just content. You just get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm alive today, that I'm well enough to go. And thank you, Lord, that I'm able to do a little something for you today. Your whole desires of this world, it just seems like it's got less of a hold on you. And you've got desires in other places now. And it's not that it's wrong to have those as a young person, but I'm telling you, it suddenly you get less attached to this world and you start getting more attached to what's on the other side. And you start saying, I've got more over there than what I've got here. I feel preaching coming on tonight. Thank God our desires for this world fail us. Because man goeth to his long home. There it is. And the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. There'll come a time that your spinal cord can't sustain life. Or the golden bowl be broken, your brain will cease to work. I see this probably more than anything else. I watch it in preachers that I've loved and worked with for years, and their minds start to fail. I had a dear old preacher friend that, bless his heart, when I started preaching, I made a mess of things. It's easy to criticize preachers. They're just trying. They don't mean to make mistakes, but they get nervous. And it takes some time to get so that you really understand how much you need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'd go in and I'd make a mess out of it. I mean it. I'd have Daniel up the sycamore tree and Peter in the fiery furnace. It was a mess. I wasn't preaching it wrong. I was doing the best I could. I just couldn't get it all lined out. And he'd come to me and he'd say, boy, that's the best sermon I ever heard. He'd say, now get your book out. Let me book you again. I want you to come back and preach for me. He was an encourager. He got so that he didn't know his family. He didn't know me. He didn't know anyone else. But I'd still go to the nursing home at least once every week or two. When I was in town, if I was in town, I'd go every week just about. Because I never forgot what he did for me. And I'd go in and I'd speak to him. He was polite and gentle and loving, but he didn't know me. He didn't know his own kids. But you know, I'd say amen. I remember the first time I went to visit him after he got bad. I had prayer and I said amen. And when I said amen, he took to preaching. He preached 20 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour. I'm standing there over an hour, and finally the little nurse comes along and says, preacher, you might want to just walk along. Said, he might preach till midnight tonight. She said, sometimes he preaches until his voice gets hoarse, and he can't say another word.
I thought, well, bless the Lord. He might not know me, but He knows who matters. He still knows the Lord, and that's all that matters. Somebody said, why would God allow that? Maybe somebody in that nursing home, that's the only sermon they're ever going to hear, is from a preacher that the devil is telling everybody else, what do you think about God now? And God says, I tell you what I think. I care enough about somebody stuck in a nursing home somewhere that doesn't have any family and nobody to visit. I'm going to send a preacher that'll still tell him he knows me and loves me and that I'm faithful to him to the end. Golden bowl will be broken. Or the pitcher will be broken at the fountain. Our heart will fail. It's a muscle that'll get weak. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. Our lungs will fail. Then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's the spiritual application. He's taking us on our journey, saying this flesh will fail, but you got a home on the other side. Don't judge it by this flesh that is failing. Judge it by the home that you got on the other side. I visited a lady one time dying with cancer. That was back in the days when they had cassette recorders. I walked in one day and she was playing something. I said, what do you got there? She said, I've recorded every verse of Scripture about healing. I've recorded it. And I play that around the clock. Play it all the time. She said, one day somebody came in and said, well, what if you start to die? And she said, I want to show you, preacher. And she had on the outside of it, upon my death, turn over. You turn the tape over and it's every verse there was about heaven. Glory. That's what I'm saying to you. But now, you know all of that. I don't want to go long tonight. I'm going to close out with this. Do you realize that all of this as you read it, do you realize that it is more than poetic writing? This really is a description of a funeral in the Middle East. Everything that you read in that passage of Ecclesiastes, he is writing about what they did in a funeral. Funerals are not so much as a financial extravagant affair in the Middle East. The Easterners, they believe that the soul is departed. We say we believe it, but we don't act like it. They believe the soul is departed from the body and is present with the Lord, and they don't make the ordeal about the fact that the funeral itself is the big ordeal. They make the fact out of the part that they mourn for their separation from their loved one. That they know that it's inevitable. You can't stop it. So you have a description. For example, the mourners that go about the street. It was required that everyone that could possibly be there at a funeral in a village or a town, they were required to be there at a funeral. All of the mourners come out. Even Jesus verified that. When he called the one and he said, follow me. And he said, but wait, what about my father? He said, let the dead bury their dead. Do you know what he was saying? The whole town will turn out to mourn for him. Even royalty would turn out for a beggar. A prince would come to a beggar's funeral out of respect because they looked at it that way. They would put the body on a rude trough or cot. They called that a wheel. Sound like something we just read, doesn't it? When they were dying, they would always, before they died, dress in their best. If it was a woman and she died, she oftentimes would wear her wedding garment. What a way to die, with the wedding garment on. If it was a priest, they'd have on their best of their robes to perform their duties. And then when they put them on this crude wheel, it was required somewhere in the journey to the cemetery, somewhere on that journey, every man had to help carry that wheel. In fact, there was a saying that came from that. Put your shoulder to the wheel. when they get to the burial place. If the man was married, the only woman, if he was married, the only woman allowed to go in to the burial place was his wife. When she went inside, she would take a silver cord that she received at her wedding or during the time that she was a spouse. Sometimes it would be like a bracelet, sometimes just a silver cord, sometimes a silver necklace. She would break the cord and throw it on the wheel. They called that being loosed. Your New Testament talks about when the husband dies in the book of Romans, that the wife is loosed. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about if she be loosed. What are they talking about? They're talking about the silver cord broken. They were saying it's fine at that point. She is loosed upon death. She's at liberty. She's loose. The cord has been broken. Well, I'm getting a lot of strange looks. See, we read it, we just don't understand it sometimes. And that's exactly what was happening. Then immediately she had to leave. She'd go back to her house. She'd wash herself, purify herself, then get the clothes of her deceased, the belongings of her deceased, and they would burn it all. They weren't trying to annihilate the memories. That was God's way of instilling in them how to keep disease down, had they died from disease and other things. And the men that had had part in carrying that wheel, they would go to the fountain of cleansing at the burial place. And they would wash themselves. And when they'd use these pitchers to wash themselves, they'd break the pitcher. The man was required to have a son. If he didn't have a son to show him respect, he would adopt a son before he... Glory to God. He would adopt a son before he died to carry out the duties. And the son's duty was this. He was several things. One thing was, it was the greatest privilege and honor. When the son was appointed, he was appointed as an heir. They'd always know the heir because the father, after that he would put on his best, he would give the son a white robe. And he'd give him a clay bowl that was gilded with gold, covered with gold. He would take his favorite passage of Scripture. He would read it to his heirs that was there. They knew immediately who the heir was by looking at the one with the white robe. That was the one that had been appointed with the authority. The father, before he would die, he would read his favorite passage of Scripture or quote it. Then he would pronounce the blessings, starting with that one with authority on down, giving them the blessing that he's leaving them with. And then to that one, after he'd blessed all of his children, to that one that he'd given authority to, he'd take the keys of his house. He'd lay it on his shoulder. I don't know if you're listening to what I'm saying or not. He'd lay it on his shoulder. Do you know the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ in Isaiah 22:2 that the keys of David would be laid upon him? 22:22, Isaiah gives us that promise. But then one day Jesus looked to his disciples talking about going away. And he says to Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "Well, Lord, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" He said, "I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father that is in heaven." He said, "Thou art Peter." And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he said, "Oh glory, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in heaven on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He said, "Peter, I am appointing you because of your testimony. From this day forward, you are the adopted son. I am leaving here. I don't have a son. But now through the Spirit, you are adopted into the family of God. And I'm laying upon you all authority and giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." John comes along on the Isle of Patmos, and it's the Lord's day, and the Bible says he's in the Spirit of the Lord. John said, suddenly I heard him, and I fell as though I were dead. And I heard the voice of the sound of many waters. And he said, he touched me and raised me up and said, write, for these things are true and faithful. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive now and forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Oh, no, 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 no. You're not getting this. While he was alive, he gave the sons the keys to heaven. After his resurrection, he gave us the keys to death and hell. Who do you think you are? Why do you back in the corner when the devil comes against you? Why do you cower down when the enemy attacks your church and attacks your life? May I take a moment to remind you who you are? You are an adopted child of God, and you have all authority, not in you, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can take that authority in Jesus' name and say to the devil, we will not be defeated. In fact, you can't even get in and out of your house unless we let you in and out, because the one that took the keys has given us those keys. Out of respect and gratitude and honor for those keys, that son had the privilege. When his father died, the heir was the one that closed the eyes of his father at death. God made Jacob a promise in Genesis 46:4. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hands on thine eyes. When he died, he had closed the father's eyes. Take that clay vessel that's gilded with gold, the golden bowl. Fill it with hot ashes. When they carried the bier to the cemetery, he went before, smoke coming off of that. When the body was placed inside, he'd break that bowl to say, now the spirit is released back to God. Thank God. Oh, glory to God. Bless his name. May I remind you, we're not going to be here forever. There'll come a time when God will call us. But because Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave, when our hour comes, we've got a hope. John Wesley said one time, our people die well. Do you know what he meant? He was saying that we die with a hope. We're not living like other people with no hope. We're not destitute, and we're not down, and we're not out. Because we know that just as sure as we are in this world, and the time comes that God calls us, we have a hope that reaches beyond this world. A hope that cannot hold us here. A hope that says there is a better place and a land that we shall live forever. I close with this. When I was a boy growing up, we lived 16 miles from town in the country. Country as could be. And when you live that far out, we lived right beside of a state forest. When you live that far out, one of the ways that you protected your property back then was you got you a big dog. One that would bark and one that would bite. That's what Christians would do. We used to have a fellow live down way down the road about a mile and a half from us. He used to have a pond that was filled with bass. And young boys wouldn't slip in there and fish because you weren't allowed to fish in there. He fed them by hand. They were big bass. He had up signs everywhere, survivors will be prosecuted. You figure it out. Well, we had a dog. It was a German Shepherd. had German shepherds, German police. And I remember one of the first dogs we had, his name was Shep. And we kept him on a chain. And the chain would let him go to the edge of our property. But if we weren't home, you best not step on our property. And I'd watch old Shep, Herman, I'd watch him. Somebody get out of the car and they'd start. And boy, he'd run. He'd go and all of a sudden that chain would catch him and jerk him back. See, he'd only go so far and the chain would stop him. But it kept people in the right place. It's kind of quiet right now. Well, we loved that dog. We did. We loved that dog. He loved us. And one day the neighbor's chickens got loose. Came over close to our property line. And they got just outside where that chain would reach. And old Shep saw them. There wasn't no chain going to hold him. He broke the chain and he had chicken for dinner. In fact, he killed every chicken the neighbor had. So when Dad got home, he went and he paid the neighbor for their chickens. I know that's old-fashioned. It's called restitution. And I got to thinking about that. Now, of all them people that had ever come, old Shep would run up and that chain would hold them. But one day a chicken crosses the property line and he breaks that chain. What made him break that chain? He saw something that he wanted greater and that was stronger. The desire was stronger than the chain that held him. May I remind you of something? One of these days heaven's going to get close enough to us that the chains that hold us now, thank God they're going to break free. And we'll soar into the heavenlies. And we'll receive a glorified body likened unto the Son of God. That'll never know heartache or pain or sorrow or suffering or sickness or troubles or trials. And our long home, the desire to go there, will be greater than the chains that hold us here. I don't know when God's going to call you, and I don't know when God's going to call me. I may have just preached my final sermon. I'm not saying that to be a smart aleck or to be cute. I'm serious. I may have. I don't know. I could be in heaven before I get home from this revival. I don't know when I'm going, but I know one thing. The tug is getting stronger. The pull is getting greater. And I think there's a lot of you here tonight that say, as long as God leads me here, I love the Lord. I'm going to work for God and do the best I can. But when He calls me, I am ready to go. Been a great journey. They sung it tonight. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. But also I wouldn't take anything for heaven that's on the other side. And I wouldn't take anything for the fact that soon and very soon we're going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we come down to that place that we don't know what to do, we'll be able to go through because of the promise of His Word.